Last week we shared from a verse in Philippians chapter 3, a wonderful description of a true Christian. We are the circumcision. God has done a wonderful, miraculous work in the heart of every true Christian. And then that true believer is described in three ways: who worship God in spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. And as we think a little more about that, I'd like to remind you of a man, of a king, who sadly did put confidence in the flesh. His name was King Uzziah. And in verse 3, it says, he was 16 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 52 years in Jerusalem, quite a long time, over half a century. And verse 4, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He was a good king. He was a God-fearing king, probably a saved man. And he's the king, you remember, in Isaiah 6. Isaiah saw the Lord lifted up, and it was in the year that King Uzziah died. That's when he saw that wonderful vision of the Lord and his holiness. But something very tragic happened at the end of this man's life. Verse 15, he made in Jerusalem engines invented by skillful men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks. By the way, before I read that, notice the end of verse 5. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. And for many years he did seek the Lord. Back in verse 15, I'm going to start at toward the end of the verse. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped. God helped him in a marvelous way. Until he was strong. Instead of focusing on the God who so wonderfully helped him, he started to focus on his own strength. He put confidence in self. And verse 16, when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. Paul said, when I am weak, then I am strong. What a tragic end to an overall very good life. And in verse 21, you'll notice, he was a leper unto the day of his death. And God, at the end of verse 20, was the one who smote him with leprosy. So another reminder of the danger of putting confidence in the flesh and in one's own strength. And even looking at the blessings God has given, but taking our eyes off the God who gave them. Now, we mentioned the example of Peter last week as one who put confidence in the flesh. And I'd like to pick that up again tonight. Please turn with me to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. We're going to try to think about Peter's great sin of denying his Lord three times. And in Mark chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus, first I'd like to share with you the Lord's prediction of Peter's sin. Before it ever happened, the Lord told him what would happen. Verse 27. And Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. All of you. Not just Peter, but all of them. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. They all had a problem that night. And if you look in verse 50, it says, and they all forsook him and fled. Peter was just one of 11 who did that. Verse 49. I'm sorry, Mark 14, verse 29. But Peter said unto him, now remember, we're talking about confidence in the flesh, the wrong kind of confidence, self-confidence. Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Lord, Peter might, excuse me, James might forsake you, and Andrew might, and Bartholomew might, but not I. I would never do that. Others may fail you, but not I. I won't. And sometimes we have the same problem. Oh, I would never do that. What should our attitude be toward the possibility of sinning? We could say, Lord, there go I, but for the grace of God. I need to realize that there is no sin that my rotten, depraved heart is not capable of. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Now, verse 30. Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, this day, even this night, before the cock crows twice, thou shalt deny me thrice, three times. The Lord predicted it. So, after he says that, we have more self-confidence. Verse 31. But Peter spoke the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any way. And Peter's not the only one. Likewise, also, they all said the same kind of thing. All the disciples did. Well, he said, Lord, I'll never do that. How much better if Peter would have said, Lord, search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Please turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 and verse 34. Remember, Peter had just said, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death, in the previous verse. Verse 34. And Jesus said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Now, it's interesting. He says, I tell thee, Peter. This is the only place where Jesus ever addresses him as Peter. Not counting the initial time when he gave him that name, said, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and so forth. This is the only time. He usually calls him Simon. But here he says, I tell thee, Peter. Peter, you're supposed to be a stone, a Petros, but you're going to act very weak. You're not going to live up to your name. And the reason you're going to fall is because you're going to fail to take your stand on the great stone, the Petra, the rock, Christ Jesus. And Peter, apart from me, you're nothing but a very weak pebble, and you're going to fail. The only time he calls him Peter. Now let's think about the enormity of Peter's sin. Mark chapter 14, let's go back there. Mark chapter 14. And let's look down in verse 69. And a maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, "This is one of them." She said concerning Peter, "This is one of those disciples of Jesus." Verse 70, and he denied it again. He said, "No, I'm not." He denied he was one of the disciples. Now remember, when you think of the word deny, think of the word no. Are you one of the disciples? No, I'm not. The Lord said we're to take up our cross, we're to deny ourselves. We're to say no to self. So when you think of the word deny, it helps to think of the word no. The opposite word is the word confess. The opposite of deny is to confess. To say yes. Are you one of his disciples? Yes, I am. I'm proud of it. I'm not ashamed of it. So it's bad enough to deny that you're one of his disciples, but he goes even further. Verse 71. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not this man of whom ye speak." Now he's denying that he even knew Jesus. The enormity of his sin. Look with me in Matthew chapter 10 just for a moment. And verse 32. Matthew 10:32, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, will I confess also before my Father who is in heaven." Verse 33, "But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Pretty serious sin to deny the Lord. Look in Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verse 38, the last verse. "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." So if we're ashamed of Jesus down here, I'm ashamed to even say I know him. Someday he's going to be ashamed to even say he knows me or that I belong to him. The enormity of this sin. He denied the Lord he loved. Now let's think about these three denials. These denials are found in all four of the gospel accounts. That's interesting when we think the birth of Christ is only found in two. Each gospel writer gives the same basic story, but each one contributes his own unique details. So to get the full picture, you really need to study all four, because each one will contribute unique details to the story. What about the place? Where did it happen? It happened in the court of the high priest's residence. How did Peter get into that courtyard? It wasn't easy to get in. They even had a gatekeeper, a guard. Well, if you read the Gospel of John, you learn that the Apostle John was the key that Peter used to get in. John had connections with the high priest, and because of that, he and Peter were able to enter. What about the time? When did this take place? Well, it was in the middle of the night, even as it was getting toward the morning. Roosters crow close to dawn or before dawn. And at the same time that these denials were taking place, Jesus was not far away. He was being put on trial. There were actually six trials that the Lord went through on that evening. He first stood before Annas, who was the former high priest, still highly regarded by the Jews. He then appeared before Caiaphas, who was the current high priest. He then appeared before the Sanhedrin, the official ruling body of the Jews. He then appeared before Pilate the first time. He then appeared before Herod, that fox. And finally, he appeared before Pilate the second time. So Christ was going from one trial to another all through that night and even into the early morning hours. Now, the circumstances of the denial, of these denials. Look in John chapter 18. John chapter 18. And verse 18. And the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. I want you to keep this fact in mind, that there was a fire, coals of fire. It was a cold evening, and Peter was warming himself by that fire, along with these other people. And remember that, it'll be important later. We also need to realize that each denial got worse. The first wasn't that bad. Well, they were all bad, but they kept getting worse. The last denial was great, and it was much stronger than the first. The last one, I don't even know Jesus. Look in Mark 14, and it's kind of necessary to go to these different places to get these details. So thanks for being good at turning tonight. Mark 14, verse 71. Now, this is the last denial. He began to curse and swear, saying, I know not this man of whom you speak. Now, I need to explain this. This does not mean that Peter used filthy, foul language, which is what we usually think of when we think of someone swearing. It doesn't mean he was using four-letter filthy words. And if you're a true child of God, even you young people, such filthy garbage should never come out of your mouth. The Lord said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And if someone claims to be a child of God and they're talking like that, and they usually do it privately, they usually don't let their parents hear it, maybe they let their friends hear it, they use language like that, if I knew about it, I would say, hey, your heart is showing. Your filthy words are giving evidence of a filthy heart. For out of the abundance of the mouth, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So sometimes we're showing people our heart by the way we talk. But that's not what Peter was doing. What he was doing was not good, but he wasn't talking filthy. Well, what was he doing? First, he was swearing, and that meant he was taking an oath. For example, I swear by heaven that I am telling the truth. I don't even know this man. He took an oath. He swore by God that he was telling the truth. It's bad enough to lie, but now he's lying under oath, a voluntary oath that he took. May God be my witness that I never knew this man. Well, God was his witness that he lied under oath. And then it says he cursed. And that means, we get our word anathema from this, he called down a curse upon himself. In other words, may God curse me if I'm not telling the truth. May God do this and that to me if I'm lying. So he was in the strongest possible way affirming that what he was saying was true when we know it wasn't. And his sin kept getting worse and worse. Not only did the denials keep getting worse and worse, but they kept getting more and more uneasy for Peter, more and more uncomfortable for him. He was getting more and more hot under the collar, and it wasn't the heat of the fireplace. Look in Mark 14, verse 70. He denied it again, and a little after they that stood by said to Peter, "Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth to this." His speech betrayed him. You see, Galileans had a certain way that they talked. They spoke the same language, probably Aramaic, but they had their own unique way of talking. And his speech was betraying the fact that he was a Galilean. He was one of the disciples. But that's not all. It got really uncomfortable. Look in John 18. There was a man there. It's probably the last person in the world Peter would have wanted to be there. But he was. John chapter 18, verse 26. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman whose ear Peter had cut off. So here we have a relative of Malchus, the man in the Garden of Gethsemane when the Lord was arrested, that Peter, whose ear Peter had sliced off. And here's this man saying, "Didn't I see you in the garden with him?" Wow, it's getting very uncomfortable for Peter now. I'm very thankful that when we sin, God doesn't make it comfortable for us. He makes it very uncomfortable. He makes it a horrible experience, not a pleasurable one. And I'm thankful for that. Now, you need to understand that these denials did not take place in rapid succession. When you read the accounts, or at least some of them, it seems like one comes right after the other. But that's not the case. Look in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And verse 59. And after about the space of 1 hour, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Now that's telling us that about an hour elapsed between the second and the third denial. So they did not take place in rapid succession. You also need to know that the rooster crowed not just once, but twice. Look with me in Mark 14. Some of the gospel accounts, if you only read them, make it seem like the rooster crowed only once. But if you read all four accounts, you get the whole picture and you see what really happened. There's no contradiction, just fuller details. Mark chapter 14, and verse 68. This is the first denial. And he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crowed. The rooster crowed after the first denial. And then after the third denial, verse 72, and the second time the rooster crowed. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crows twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. We also need to keep in mind that when the rooster crowed the second time, something else very remarkable happened. And only Luke tells us this. So back to Luke 22. There's no other way to do this but to have you turn, because this is a detail that only Luke tells us. Luke chapter 22. What else happened when the cock crowed the second time after the third denial? Verse 60. Well, let me start in verse 60. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spoke, the cock crowed. He was still speaking in the midst of his denial. While it was still coming out of his mouth, came the cock-a-doodle-doo. But look at verse 61. Right then, the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me thrice. The timing of this is unbelievable. If it had just involved a rooster, it would have been unbelievable. I mean, who gave the rooster its cue? You know, okay, rooster, he's about to deny the Lord for the third time. Okay, go. Now, crow. Do your cock-a-doodle-doo. No, the Lord had complete control of the animal kingdom, and he had one rooster standing by, patiently waiting for the Creator to say, okay, do it now. Perfect timing. And I'm sure the rooster was just doing what he normally does every morning, little knowing the part he played in this amazing evening. But the rooster is only half of the timing miracle. Remember, the Lord was going from trial to trial. He's a captive prisoner being led from one place to another. They are leading him. He's not leading them. And yet, at the very moment the rooster crows, Jesus is in just the right position to turn and look at Peter. And their eyes met. God is sovereign over every circumstance of life. If that doesn't teach us anything else, it teaches us that God can make sure that the right person is in the right place at the right time doing the right thing. His timing is flawless. And he turned and looked at Peter. Now, Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. I want to read to you the verse right before the account of the denials, verse 65. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him. That means to punch him like a punching bag. And to say unto him, prophesy. And the guards did strike him with the palms of their hand. That means they struck him with an open hand, like they cuffed him. You can hit someone pretty hard with an open hand, either a slap or a cuff. And they did many other things to him. But what's our point? it's interesting that in the midst of Jesus being illegally tried and slapped in the face and buffeted like a punching bag and spat upon and all those other things, in the midst of all of that, one of the Lord's major concerns was for his wayward disciple. Isn't that amazing? He looked at Peter at just the right time. And what a look that must have been. It totally penetrated Peter to the heart. It cut him to the heart. It was a piercing look. And it resulted in a broken man. It says in Luke, he went out and wept bitterly. He was totally crushed by the enormity of his sin. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. It was a deep sorrow that would lead to repentance, thankfully. Now, you remember when earlier in his life, Peter walked on the water? As soon as he began to sink, Jesus was right there and reached out his arm to rescue him. In this passage, as soon as Peter had denied the Lord three times, Jesus was right there to look at him. And their eyes met. And we need to remember that in the darkest hour of our sin, and our failings, the Lord Jesus is right there to rescue us. What's the difference between Peter's sin and the sin of Judas? What's the difference between denial and betrayal? You see, Judas pretended that he loved Jesus and even kissed him. But it was the hypocritical act of this unclean, unregenerate disciple who betrayed his Lord. Judas didn't really love Christ at all, but he acted as if he did. Peter really did love the Lord, but during his denials, he acted as if he didn't. Peter's sorrow led to repentance. Judas, the sorrow of Judas, led to his death. And he never did turn to the Savior. He said, "I have sinned," Judas did, but he never turned to the Savior. Now, what were the factors that led to Peter's sin? Why did he do it? Now, keep in mind Peter's recent history. Just hours earlier, he had been to church, as we would say it. Just hours earlier, he was part of the very first communion service. He heard one of the greatest sermons ever preached, the Upper Room Discourse. Brother Leitner went over that with us, the Comforter passage, John 14 through 16. He had just heard that. It says that Jesus and his disciples sang a hymn. So he had communion. He had a wonderful message. They sang a hymn. He was just in a service like that. And yet, he left church, as it were, and he went right out and sinned. What led to that? What caused that? And even a sin of such magnitude, of denying that he was even a disciple, denying that he even knew the Lord, lying about it under oath and everything else. Let me give you some of the factors that led to this sin. We already talked about his self-confidence, putting confidence in the flesh. He relied too much upon Peter. And self will always let you down. Self is an unfailing failure. Secondly, Peter failed to watch and pray. Look in Mark 14. I think you're there. In verse 32, And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And look who he took with him. Peter, James, and John were privileged to come even closer to where he prayed. Verse 34, he said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch." That means stay awake. Verse 35, he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. But look at verse 37. He cometh and finding, now notice, he finds them sleeping. Them, the three of them. But he saith unto Peter. Why didn't he say it unto James or John? He says it unto Peter. Simon, sleepest thou? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Now, the interesting thing is, in the next two verses, 39-40, you have the second occasion where he could have watched and prayed. He fell asleep again. And then the third time, verse 41 and 42, he fell asleep again. Hey, you get the idea? Three times he failed to watch and pray. Three times he denied his Lord. The last time the Lord came, he says, "Okay, sleep on. Have your rest." You know, how many times had Peter stayed awake all night in a boat, fishing all night long, being totally exhausted and wearied, and yet he stayed awake, but he could not stay awake 1 hour to pray? And how many times do we fail and fall simply because we did not spend time with the Lord in prayer? Submit yourself unto God, and he, the devil, will flee from you. Another problem that Peter had, verse 54, and Peter followed him afar off. He followed him at a distance, afar. He didn't stay close to the Lord. Now, to be fair to Peter, I'm not sure he could have gotten any closer at this point physically. He was in the courtyard of the residence of the high priest. And Jesus was close by, so close that at one point he could look at Peter and their eyes met. And I don't think Peter could have barged into the actual trial itself. I'm sure he would have been barred from being in that room. So he may have been about as close to the Lord as he physically could have been. But I think you would agree with me that spiritually he was afar off. And he was at a distance. And he was not close to the Lord at this time at all. But you know what? There would come a time later when Peter would be so close to the Lord that even the unsaved would say, would marvel. And they would say, "That ignorant and unlearned fisherman has been with Jesus." And they took knowledge of that. Because Peter was so close to the Lord, Acts 4:13. Well, another problem Peter had, Peter was totally overwhelmed by his circumstances. He was absolutely crushed under the weight of what he considered to be unfavorable circumstances. Everything seemed to be going wrong. His Lord and Master had been arrested and was being condemned to death at that very time. And Peter's whole world seemed to be falling apart. So there's a real lesson here for us. That's one of the reasons Peter fell, so overwhelmed by circumstances. We need to learn to trust the Lord even when everything seems to be going wrong. Even when our whole world seems to be falling apart. Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." And the psalmist said, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." Actually, everything that was happening was actually working out for Peter's good, wasn't it? and for Peter's salvation. But Peter didn't understand that at all. Another and final problem Peter had that led to his sin, verse 54, he sat among the enemies of the Lord. He sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. If you get with the wrong crowd, you're going to end up doing the wrong things. And remember, the psalmist said, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and keep thy precepts. And that'll certainly save us from a lot of sin if we remember who our true friend should be. But I want to talk to you tonight about Peter's amazing recovery. First of all, you remember his bitter tears. He went out and wept bitterly. His tears reflected a broken and contrite heart. James chapter 5, look there just for a moment. James chapter 5, James 4. Draw near, verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Peter went out and wept bitterly. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Peter wept bitterly. You know, the unsaved person can sin and enjoy it. The saved person can sin, but he hates it. Paul said in Romans 7, what I want to do, I do not. But what I hate, that I do. And Peter did it, but he hated it. And he was miserable, and he wept bitterly. But my favorite passage of all about Peter's recovery is Luke 22. Turn there, please. Luke 22 and verse 31. Now follow carefully here. Verse 31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. The word you is plural. Even though he's talking to Peter, he says, Satan has desired to have you, you disciples. He wasn't just after Peter, he's after all of them. And they all forsook the Lord and fled. He wanted them all to fail. But verse 32, I have prayed for thee, singular, that thy faith fail not. Thy faith, Peter's faith, singular. Sometimes we complain about the these and thous of the King James Version, but sometimes they're very helpful because they tell you the difference between singular and plural. You and ye are always plural. Thee, thou, thine, thy are singular. It's a simple rule. If it begins with a T, it's singular. If it begins with a Y, it's plural. When we say you, it could mean either. I love you. I could be talking about Anna, singular. I love you, all of you. We don't make a difference in modern English, but that's why the King James can be very helpful sometimes. Now, he says, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. What does this mean? Didn't Peter's faith fail? The idea is this. I'm praying for you, Peter, that your faith will not totally fail. Peter's sin did not lead to a fall from which he could never recover. It was a serious fall, but not a fatal fall. He fell down hard on the ship of faith, but he did not fall overboard. He failed, but he did not utterly fail. His faith was eclipsed, but it was not a total eclipse. He did not fall like Judas fell, where there was no recovery at all. He fell, but he recovered. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Peter, I pray for you that your faith will not fail, that you will not be utterly cast down. And in Proverbs 24:16 it says, "For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." Peter's fall was great, but he recovered. And it says in verse 32, "And when thou art converted," you're going to recover, Peter. You're going to be converted. Sometimes saved people need to be converted. You're going to change your direction. You're going to go in the wrong direction. You're going to deny me, but you're going to turn about and go in the right direction. I have prayed for thee. Is Peter the only one to enjoy such blessed intercession? Does the Lord Jesus pray for you that your faith fail not? He ever liveth to make intercession for us, doesn't he? And in John chapter 15, he says, "I pray that you would keep them from the evil one." That's an example of how he prays for us. Satan has desired to have you, all of you. Jesus said, "I pray that he will keep you from the evil one." That prayer is going to be answered for all of us if we know the Lord in truth. Where would we be if it were not for the Lord's intercession? What would have happened to Peter if the Lord had not prayed for him that his faith would not fail? How thankful we should be for the way the Lord intercedes for his own. Now, Peter's recovery was not complete until the Lord met him after the resurrection and dealt with him in a very special way. Turn to John 21. Try to bring this to a close. John 21. And you remember, the Lord appeared to his disciples at the Sea of Galilee on this occasion, very early in the morning, just like the denials took place very early in the morning. And there's a detail you should notice here in verse 9. As soon as they were come to land, remember Jesus was on the land waiting for them, they saw a fire of coals there. I wonder who prepared the fire of coals. It was the Lord, wasn't it? And I don't think it was just to cook the fish. I think there was another reason. Because when Peter was about to sit around that fire, I think he would remember back to the last time he sat around a fire to warm himself and what he had done at that on that occasion. So the Lord wanted to remind him about something. Well, you know what happened, verse 15. "And when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, yes." Remember, yes, to confess the Lord. "Yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." And he said, "Feed my lambs." Peter, I'm going to pray for you that when you're converted, you will strengthen the brethren. "Feed my lambs." A second time, "Simon, do you love me?" A second time he says, he confesses. He doesn't deny. He says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep." He saith unto him the third time. Now that's what really hurt Peter the most. The third time. Because he remembered his three denials. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? It was almost like the cock crowed another time. He said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Three times he failed to watch him pray. Three times he denied his Lord. And three times Jesus graciously gave him an opportunity to confess his love for the Savior. Now, one final point that you need to understand. Was Peter a Christ denier? Well, he did deny the Lord, but he was not a Christ denier. Now, if you took a snapshot of Peter right when he denied the Lord, you'd have to say, yes, he was a Christ denier. But if you took a video of his entire Christian life, you would have to say that this was a man who boldly confessed Christ before thousands. Even on the day of Pentecost, he did that. And his life as a whole was one of courage and brave confession of Jesus Christ. He even died for him. He was not a Christ denier, even though he fell into that sin. You know, it's interesting in the Lord's Prayer in John 17, Jesus made this statement about his disciples. He said, these men that you've given to me, they have kept thy word. John 17:5. Now, if you took a snapshot of Peter denying the Lord, you could never say he kept God's word. No, he was disobedient. But if you watch that video movie of his whole life, Peter was a man who kept his word. He was an obedient servant of Christ. He was not a Christ denier. And someday Jesus is going to confess Peter before the Father and before the holy angels and say, yes, I know him.